Now we have a very special youth group here. We are not exempt from laziness or stupidity or apathy or a whole number of other temptations. So let's see. Where's Christiane Chua? Christiane. Somebody write out. Christiane's right there. Stand right in front of me. And Chuck Wilson. Maybe if Christiane and Chuck, would y'all stand up and would you pray loud and proud for this group together that we would seek the Lord in everything that we do? So Christiane first, then Chuck. Ooh, we got a full house in the back. Oh, we got a table up here. Do we got any chairs? Okay, I got a dilemma on my hands. I was not at summer camp this past week, and so I have no idea all of the fantastic things that have happened at summer camp over the past week. I have no idea what God has done over the past week at summer camp. But what I was thinking is that I'm hanging out in a room of 100-plus people who have, many of you presumably, just come back from camp. And you have an idea, you have a sense of some of the neat things that God has done at camp. So I would love to have an open mic sharing time right now of different things for you personally or maybe your friends, different ways that you sensed God at work in summer camp if you were there for the encouragement of the group. We've only got 10 or so minutes, so I would encourage us to please be bold in sharing, and I really would like us to focus on how you sensed God at work. So like, if you got 75 headshots in paintball, or you scored 3 soccer goals in free time, or you peed in the shower before breakfast and you felt like a rebel, whatever, keep those stories for some time later with your friends. We don't need to hear those stories in front of the whole group. What we want to hear about, what we want to be encouraged by, is how we sensed God at work. So I've got a mic here that is going to the first person that is bold enough and willing to share how they sensed God at work. All right, brother, knock it out. Hey, and introduce yourself, too, for the people that might not know you.
Hello, hello.
Yep, you're on, you're on.
All right. Hey guys, I'm Nick Smith, for all you who don't know me.
Yeah.
All right. Love you, Joel. I love you, Alpha. I love you all. All right. So at camp, you know, God worked through me, and I saw him work in the lives of everyone, and I just saw that he's raising all of us to be awesome men and women, and I know once us seniors leave, as we're graduating, that you all will keep the youth group being as good as it needs to be. I mean, somebody's got to keep it hype like me, man. I mean, come on. But I just saw that God worked through Bob, the speaker, and he really touched my life, showing me that I'm worthy, even though I'm not actually, like, though we're unworthy, I'm actually worthy. And that was just really cool to me. So I just found that to be cool. So, you know, God bless, and I love you all.
Make sure you introduce yourself.
What's up, guys? My name is Mike Lan. I just graduated from Parkview. I'm going to Liberty next year. So for those of you who don't know me, it's me. For those of you who didn't go to camp, I don't want to make you feel bad, but you really missed out. It was awesome. We just had fun every night, every day, especially Wednesday night in that torrential downpour. Shout out to all the guys who showered outside. But besides all the fun that we had, God really did speak to me a lot, and my spiritual walk, because recently I've been in a big rut, and like, I've been like really down on myself, like, man, I just can't seem to just keep a walk with God going, and it's just like, it sucks, like, am I really like cut out for this? But going in, the whole theme was unworthy, and like, it really helped me realize that God, he's always there for me, no matter what. I learned a lot through like the worship songs and all the messages. And Bob Scholl's message Friday morning was the one that really got to me, that told me that you need to have a plan. Like, if you want a plan for something like a big race, you got to have a plan for it. That's like your spiritual walk. So you got to have a big plan, and you got to focus. So I really came back hoping to have a bigger plan and get my spiritual walk back on as I move on with bigger things. And I hope I can stop shaking. I don't know why I am, but yeah, that's what I learned this week, and it was really life-changing. I came back just feeling better than when I left, and hopefully I can make it better and show God's love and compassion to other people. So thanks.
right, I'm Mike Yurick. I went to camp, had a blast. I will echo what the other Mike has said. You missed out if you didn't go. And really what I learned was, even though I'm unworthy, Christ died for me and made me worthy. And because of that, I can come back here and make an impact on the world. And God loves you so much, and He will show you that if you seek it. So I challenge those of you who don't feel it, seek it. And for those of you who have found it, you need to come home and you need to tell others about it, and reach out. So for those of you who are on the camp, it's time to make a change. Come here, come back, and be on fire for God.
Where's Mario with the J? Stand up, stand up, stand up. Mario's the J. So I roomed with this guy, right? And I just want to encourage Mario. He's new to the youth group. He just started coming. He's really cool. He's going to Brown. First, I got to know this guy, and I was kind of scared of him, not going to lie. But when you get to know him, he's super goofy. He's super fun to be around. So get to know my boy Mario. He's awesome.
Hey, guys.
Hey, Bernie. Well, I'm going to kind of shadow what Micah said. You missed out, but if you didn't go. But what I learned from camp was just the sermons that, like, I didn't need to find my identity and my worth with all, like, a bunch of my old friends and stuff I did. And, like, trying to, like, cover up what I did. And there's a lot of people. Wow, okay. But, you know, that's a big thing. Hey, Wendy. But that's a big thing I learned. And, yeah. But, like, besides of all the fun and stuff, like, it really just, like, set me on fire again from, like, what I learned at SEMP and then what I learned here. It's just, like, it really equipped me for stuff I'm going to, like, go through junior year, I think. So that's a big highlight of my camp. And I have one last thing. Gains.
Okay. Whoa, that is loud. I'm sorry. So I figured a girl needed to represent since it was only guys talking. Okay, anyway, on a serious note, I'm Amanda Akers. I'm going to be a senior. I'm homeschooled, in case y'all didn't know that. I got at camp, it was a whole lot of fun. I got to meet a lot of the freshman girls, which was a blast. But one of the more serious things is when I was at camp, I had more of my eczema just flared up, and so I wasn't able to go to the lake on Wednesday. So God just really worked through me when I had to stay back for 5 hours. And the junior highers, they got to have, like, a carnival outside my window. It was kind of sad. Anyway, but God just, like, showed me, like, He was there for me, like, during everything, and that I didn't have to find my worth in people liking me. I could just find my worth in, like, God, and He would be there for me always. That's it.
Thanks. I love you too. I've been trying to get up here and, you know, continuously been sitting down because I just knew I had to say this. I was kind of different when I initially went to camp in the sense that I was a believer, but, you know, I still did a lot of mistakes, and I kind of knew that if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ right now, you know, why do I have to, you know, not do small mistakes? Because who cares? You're just going to go to heaven. But then you figure out that your goal as a Christian, I figured that out thanks to Bob, is to walk into the footsteps of Christ, which He was perfection. We will never do that, but we can try to attain that standard. And I kind of figured out that, you know, me being an unworthy person, just because I've sinned and because I've done so many mistakes, I still do have a worth because Jesus Himself decided to die for me and for you and for everybody. And man, he's a king of the universe. Why would He do that if we, you know, don't have a worth? So that kind of takes a lot of, you know, pressure and stress out of you. It makes you feel better in general when you fail at certain things or when you get depressed. And, you know, that being said, I also kind of learned that God is not fair, but he's beyond fair. Otherwise, why would he give us this opportunity? Why would he sacrifice himself when we are not perfect? So, yep, this was my message. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, we could probably be here all day if we kept egging each other on to share about what we learned at summer camp. But I would love for you guys to take the time after Gap and as you're hanging out with your friends later and continue to ask them, hey, what did you learn at summer camp? Because I know for many of us, summer camps are some of the most impactful things that have happened in our lives. There's a ton of good stuff that we learned, and there's a ton of good stuff that we can learn from each other by asking each other about our experiences and how we sense God at work. So right now, we need to keep the train moving. So July birthdays, if somebody's got a July birthday, please ratchet friend out, because I don't got a list, so I know Rebecca's got a July birthday. Come on, July birthdays, let's get up here, let's go. Oh, yes, Benny, you got a July birthday, are you kidding me? Oh, fantastic, you got a July birthday? Oh, fantastic. All right, come on, July birthdays, who's got a July birthday? Come on, rat your friends out. Ratting is totally acceptable. Who's got July birthdays? Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll go down the line and we'll say name and school and grade and maybe what your favorite thing to drink is. So. But like not just like coffee, like specifically like something at Starbucks, a particular type, if you like that. So your name, your school, your grade, and what's your favorite thing to drink is?
I'm Caitlin Horniak. I go to Woodgrove, and I'll be a rising freshman. I like sweet tea.
I'm Ariel. I'll be a rising freshman. I will go to Chantilly, and I like water.
I'm Emily Lyon. I'm going to Oakton. Gonna be a freshman. Okay. I like water.
I'm Liam Getz, and I'm a rising. I'm a rising freshman at Potomac Falls, and I only drink water at my house.
I'm Kate Rice. I'm going into 10th grade at Potomac Falls, and I like the Dominion ginger ale, but only in the glass bottles.
I'm Katia Childs. I'm going to be a sophomore at Heritage High School, and I like iced tea.
I'm Benny, and I'm a rising junior at South Lakes. Yeah, I exist. I don't know, I like Dr. Pepper, I guess.
Hi, my name is Luis Marin. I'm a rising sophomore, and my favorite thing to drink is Colombian chocolate milk.
Ooh. I'm Rebecca. I'm going to be a senior. I'm homeschooled. Favorite thing to drink is Gatorade.
I'm Moises. I'm Moises. I'm a junior at Osborne Park, and I like horchata.
I'm Justin. I'm going to be a freshman at Chantilly, and I like root beer.
Hey, I'm Mario again. I guess I like sweet tea.
Dan Dotson. Leader, and I like coffee.
I'm Robbie. I'm going to be a sophomore at Herndon. And I like Pib Extra.
Woo! Okay, hold up. Y'all got to stay up here. Okay, we got to get these folks their cupcakes. So take a cupcake, pass it down. And take a cupcake and pass it down. There may be extra left over.
No, I did that one month. And then I got raised. So
if you want to do something a little bit different today, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, there we go. We're going to do something a little bit different today. Okay, if you don't like noise, this is probably your opportunity to go and step out, take a 3-minute bathroom break, whatever. I went down to the Party City, and we did this in Croatia. We got these little squawker things that you blow into, make all that noise. So we're going to sing some happy birthday, but then for 15 seconds after that, we're going to blow into our little squawkers, make as much noise as possible, blow the roof off in the building. So so take one, pass them around. There's 24 in a container, so take one, pass them around. There you go, brother. Take one, pass them around. You got more than enough. Yo, but you cannot blow them right now. We sing a happy birthday, and then we blowing them. Oh, y'all got to get that. You can have one. Right here. Hey, no blowing them right now. No blowing them right now. Hey, no blowing them right now, guys. No blowing them. Hold up. Wait for it. Wait for it. Y'all got to wait for it. Wait for it, y'all. Y'all got to wait for it. All right, here we go. We going to sing a little happy birthday today, and then I'm going to time it with my stopwatch. Y'all got 15 seconds after that to make as much noise as possible. But then, leaders at the table, help me out. Y'all got to collect those squawkers after 15 seconds because otherwise it's going to be crazy in here. All right, here we go. On three, we're singing happy birthday to these people like we love them. All right, one, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear everybody. Happy birthday to you. Y'all got 15 seconds. Y'all got 15 seconds. Woo-hoo! Y'all got 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, you're done. All right, you're done. You're done. Give yourselves a round of applause, y'all. All right, bring them in. Okay, okay, hey, just in case there's one or two people that are like, oh, man, they're spending the church's money on those things. I paid for that. Don't worry about that. So, okay, Lee, where are you at? You doing the announcements? Where's Lee? Lee, brother, come on. All right, we got to make sure leaders collect those squawkers. All right, there you go, brother. Knock it out. You got the announcements?
Man, it's getting crazy. It's getting crazy up in here today. That's what I'll tell you. Bob Shaw leaves and y'all go wild. We're not going to tell him about this, though. Okay, hey, quiet down. Let me give you some announcements so you really do know what's going on. Okay. First thing, tonight, summer shepherd groups. We got 3 more left. That's it. 3 more. My encouragement to you is if you went to summer camp, if you didn't, it doesn't matter. But, man, come. Make the commitment that I'm coming tonight. I'm starting it right here. I want to carry my relationship. I want to be in fellowship with other believers. I want to learn. I want to grow. Make the commitment right now. You're coming 6:30 to 9. From 6:30 to 9. From 6:30 to 7, we eat. From 7 to 7:30, we have some kind of activity game. And then from 7:30 to 8, we have a message. And then 8 to 9, we get in our small groups. Shh. Please listen to me. So summer shepherd groups. Okay, we got 3 more left. Be looking forward. Not a week after we stop, we start our regional shepherd groups in homes and everything like that. So look forward. Those carry it throughout the whole school year. So be looking forward to those coming up. Reunite this Wednesday. We're having a community car wash. So the reunite this Wednesday, it's here. The car wash is here right at church. The timing is 6 to 9:30, okay? So come out, be part of the car wash. We're trying to really impact the community through this. So take part in the reunite. Hey, senior class, I want you, those of you that went on summer camp, you know that, sorry, the ones that are going to be the senior class, rising seniors. If you were at the senior activity on summer camp, you know that we were We had the activity, and Bob talked about, hey, we want to get back together. So it's not just for those of you that came to summer camp. Any rising senior, be looking forward in the next month or so. We're going to gather back together, and we're going to talk about what this next year really could look like and how you guys can really impact the student ministry and really live for Christ. So I want you to be looking forward to that. Shredding the Gnar will be picking up in the fall. So that's really what's going on. Thanks a lot for all you guys being here today. It's really awesome seeing y'all. I love you, Bob. Thanks. And now we've got the worship team coming up to lead us.
All right. Hi, guys. I'm Bobby. While we stand, loving the enthusiasm, let's keep it and praise the Lord here. Go every move. Every move I make, I'm making you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take, I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I breathe in you. Every move I make, I'm making you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Can't hear you guys. Every step I take, I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face, your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Every move I make, I'm making you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face, your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Waves of mercy, waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Amen. Good singing. Ready? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. And then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great you are. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Now how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Now how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. Amen. Good singing. Salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. My Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Yes, He did. Amen. Can I have a seat?
Hey, give the band a hand. Hey, somebody's ready to go. We're fired up. I'm all for that. All for that. All right. See if I can not hit anybody in the head.
You got this.
Thank you, brother. Okay. Hey, everybody got their little sheets to follow along on? I know I saw a lot of tables get set up after the service started. Y'all got Michael Stegman, y'all's tables got y'all hurting for some? Oh, yeah, brother, help them out. Now, that being said, you might not have pens at your table, so there you go, brother. One more. Sure, that'd be great. Thank you, brother. Oh, yeah. Help your neighbor out. If you got extra pens, pass those around. Show some love to people. Who needs some pens? I think I got some pens in here. Yo, man, who needs some pens? Yo, somebody needs some pens? Yo, brother, over there, get some pens. Who needs some pens? Oh, yeah, all right up in there. Pens. Woo! Woo-hoo! You good. You got it. You're good. Party foul with the water. Okay. Everybody's got pens? All right, check it out. Here's some food for thought. As the water drips off this table, we'll see if we can knock it all off by the end of the sermon. What is greatness? How would you define greatness? How would you measure greatness? What does it look like to be great? If somebody asked you, who is the greatest person that you've ever met personally and why, how would you answer that question? What criteria would you base your decision upon? More specifically and more importantly, what does it look like? What does it mean to be great by God's standard? the more questions that we ask along these lines, the more clear I think it becomes that although we as a society generally value the pursuit of greatness, and although we as individuals would generally likely say that we aspire to be great in what we do, it's not always clear-cut exactly how greatness is defined, what greatness looks like, how greatness manifests itself. Sometimes it's incredibly obvious and it hits you right over the head and you can't miss it. But other times you don't see it at all. You totally miss it. You don't recognize it. Hence, you have the famous quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, to be great is to be misunderstood. And I think you can even see a little bit of that tension illustrated in the passage that is the theme passage for our current sermon series, and also, as I understand it, was the theme passage for summer camp. And that is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Okay, this is Hebrews chapter 11, 36 through 38. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So what happened here in this passage? You have some great people. Great people of faith. Literally to the point where the word says, of whom the world was not worthy. If you're asking me, that's a pretty fantastic and great and high-level compliment from the Lord there to say, of whom the world was not worthy. But what happened to them? Rather than being respected or appreciated for the greatness that they had to offer, they were martyred and they were persecuted because people around them, in part, did not recognize the greatness that these people had to offer. And so this puts a bit of a dilemma on our hands because, namely, if we want to integrate and replicate and reflect elements of greatness, especially by God's standard, if we want to reflect that in our own lives, it will be very difficult to do if we don't even recognize or understand or readily appreciate greatness by God's standard. So with all of that as kind of a backdrop and context, if you're following along in your little sheets, you got your introductory points. Okay, greatness, especially by God's standards, isn't always readily recognized, understood, or appreciated. Those are your three blanks right there. And for us personally, to reflect elements of greatness in our own lives, we have to certainly first recognize and understand what it looks like. We got to recognize and understand what it looks like. So those are your two bullets there. And if we're looking for an example of greatness by God's standard, I would recommend to us that we take a look at the life of John the Baptist. So that's your last blank there in the introductory points. John the Baptist. Why do I say that? I say that because you don't have to flip there, but I'll read it to you. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Fascinating stuff. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And I use that verse because I think it gets the point across, but you could even go to other passages as well in Scripture where Jesus speaks very highly of John the Baptist, but I think you see it right here. If Jesus Christ, the most influential person who's ever lived and God incarnate in the flesh, says that, hey, by the way, nobody greater has risen up than John the Baptist, that is a very substantial and noteworthy compliment. So we're going to take a look at John the Baptist's life to get a further understanding, further clarification of what greatness by God's standards might look like. Now, I got to put one caveat in there that I'm not going to try to completely define greatness by God's standard because, one, I think we'd probably be here all afternoon, and two, I still don't think I could do it justice if we were here all afternoon. But I can at least have us take a look at a couple of patterns that I think are noteworthy that that play into John the Baptist's greatness. Now, one clarification, in case you're not familiar with the word very much, one thing I just want to make sure I distinguish. You have the book of John, and then you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, if you're familiar with the books of the Bible. Okay, but that's a different person than John the Baptist. That was one of Jesus' disciples who wrote those books. So when we're talking about John the Baptist, just know that that's not like the person who wrote the book of John or who wrote 1, 2, 3 John. Okay, so what makes John the Baptist great? Okay, I think looking at his life and studying his life, you can see that he thoroughly understands and obeys his calling and role. So that's your blank right there on section B. He thoroughly understands and obeys his calling and his role. Now, if you're not familiar with John the Baptist, his role was basically to come before Jesus and to kind of set up the stage for Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus, to basically let people know, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Messiah is coming, the Christ is coming, we need to repent, and we need to follow him ultimately when he comes. However, because of the great authority and wisdom with which he spoke, he started to get into a bit of a dilemma because the people started to make positive assumptions and started to ask questions about who he might potentially be, potentially even thinking that he might be the Christ himself. Now, understand that at this time, Jesus Christ, as we know him today, still hasn't appeared on the scene and done all of his miracles. So to the Jewish people at the time, there's just, in their minds, there's like, hey, some Christ is going to come at some point, but like, we don't necessarily know who exactly that is or what that guy looks like. And so if you read in different passages in the early Gospels, you can see people, I think I've even got a, do I have a reference written out there? Let me see if I've got the reference. Yeah, if you look in like John 1, 19 through 23, if you look in Luke 3, 15 through 16, basically what happens is the people start to ask him, like, who are you? Like, are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? Elijah, in case you're not familiar, was a prophet from back in the day, who, according to Scripture, was raised up into heaven, so he never died. And it was understood that Elijah would come back at some point. So they're like, you know, are you Elijah? They wanted to know because they saw the authority and the wisdom with which he spoke. And so they're starting to think, you know, maybe this dude's like really the big cheese. So, but that puts a dilemma, you know, on his plate. Because how is he going to handle that? Is he going to understand his role and his calling? And is he going to stick to that? Or is he going to say, you know what? I could probably get away with, you know, telling people or making people think that I am Elijah. And I could start to get more credit and more praise and more recognition than I'm currently getting. I could get a position that's even more glamorous. But he doesn't do that. If you look at his ministry, every time that they ask him, you know, who are you? He basically gives this response from Isaiah where it says, I am the voice of one in the wilderness crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. Lord. That's the response that he gives every time. So he doesn't get sucked into like, oh, let me get something a little more glamorous or a little bit more fantastic, or let me try to fool these people and make them think that I'm, you know, somebody so fantastic. He sticks to his role. And I think that has a lot of applicability for us in our lives and a lot of relevance, because I think a key question, you know, for us to be asking ourselves is, you know, as God reveals my calling and my role to me, am I going to stick to that, or am I going to say, you know, I'm too good for that. I'm better than that. I want something more glamorous. Now, you might not know all of your roles and your calling that the Lord is going to have for you in your life. I'm not assuming that you have everything figured out, you know, for 20 years down the road from now. But even right now, I could certainly see some potential roles and callings for us, for students in high school, that it might be very tempting to say, you know what, I'm too good for this. I don't want to have any of this. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do it my way. So, for instance, I don't know how much you guys are going to like it, but, you know, God calling us to be obedient children, that might not always be the most pleasant and enjoyable experience for us. And specifically, when I was in high school, even when I was in college, multiple times, I can't remember if I've ever said this on stage before, but my dad would ask me to do things. You know, he might say, hey, son, would you make me a sandwich? And so at that point, like, I've got an option. Like, I could be like, really? You asking me to make you a sandwich? Like, I don't want to make a sandwich. You know, like, I can whine and complain and say, oh, like, I'm too good for making a sandwich. Oh, I'm older. I'm better than this. Or I can say, yes, sir, I'm going to make you a sandwich. I'm going to make the most fantastic sandwich that you've ever had in your entire life. Slightly exaggerating, I didn't quite say it to him like that, but when he asked me, you know, hey, am I going to make you a sandwich? I made him a fantastic sandwich to the best of my ability. So, but all the time, like, we could be sitting here all day coming up with scenarios where we're all going to get pressed in our obedience to our parents, and they're going to ask us for different things. And so how are we going to respond? Are we going to understand our role and our calling, and are we going to obey it? You keep going down the list, you know, being a diligent student or athlete or coworker or volunteer, whatever the scenario, you know, teacher gives me an assignment. Am I going to say, man, the stupid idiot teacher, I don't want to do this assignment. School stinks, life stinks, yada, yada, yada. Or am I going to be like, wow, like, I'm actually fortunate enough to get an education in the first place, but then there's people around me in my life that some of them actually want to dedicate their life to helping me grow and helping me learn as an individual, and I'm really going to respect and appreciate the fact that they're trying to help me out, that they want me to learn, and I'm going to do my best in every situation to glorify and honor God with what I do. Again, you know, going down the list, another potential role in calling, just being a loving friend. You know, am I gonna mock others or put others down so that I can get more popularity or so that I can look cooler or whatever? Or am I gonna stick within the bounds of the role of what God's called me to and take a genuine interest in the lives of others, even if it's hard to do it sometimes? So again, we could spend all day just focusing on that, but that's some food for thought there. So key question in that area again, you know, as God reveals my calling and my role to me, I mean, you know, am I going to stick with that, or am I going to try to overreach for something more glamorous, more enticing? Okay, another thing about John the Baptist that I think stands out, he is incredibly humble. I just wish I had words to express his humility, but all I can say is he's incredibly humble, and I wish I had better words than that. But if you look at Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 4, maybe I'll go ahead and read that to you, and you can see other aspects of his humility all throughout his ministry if you study it. But let's look at Matthew chapter 3. So you got, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And you just go down the list and start learning about all the stuff that John the Baptist dealt with in his life in terms of basically living out in the wilderness and being homeless and like eating grasshoppers and wild honey and wearing animal skin. If we keep on going down the list and never being married, it'd have been easy for him to potentially complain about that. I know for a lot of us, we kind of look at that as like the American dream, have a nice white picket fence, have everything go all, you know, happily ever after. He never gets to get married. He performs no miracles, which I think is very interesting that most of your major biblical characters in some way or another have some sort of triumphant miracles going on, but he doesn't have any of that. So he potentially could have whined or complained about that and said, hey, you know, I want to do greater things. But, you know, in humility, he's okay with what God had for him. And especially if you look at, like, okay, not only did he have, like, no triumphant ending, but just, like, such an undignified death, the way that he ultimately ends up dying. It's in Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 through 11, what happens is he calls out this king for basically getting a divorce, getting remarried, and doing something immoral, and the king throws him in prison, and then through a bunch of ridiculous, whimsical circumstances, this child almost is dancing in Herod's, the king, Herod, his court, and Herod, because he's pleased by the dancing, he says, hey, you know, whatever you want, I'll grant you your wish. And this child was the child of the woman that Herod had divorced a previous woman and then married this woman. So this woman, Herodias, was not excited about the fact that John the Baptist had kind of called them out and said, you shouldn't have done this. So this woman, Herodias, says to her daughter, hey, you know, King Herod promised you anything? Tell him, kill John the Baptist. I don't like that guy. I want his head on a platter. And so the king, because he promised to give anything to this girl that she had wished, John the Baptist ends up getting killed, having his head put on a platter at the whimsical request of some probably elementary or middle school age girl. So a very like undignified death. I just started thinking about like all the people in the Bible who have like triumphant endings. You think about like Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and God saving them from the fiery furnace. I had to write these all down because I'd forget them. You think about Daniel in the lion's den. So many of these stories that you probably learned about if you grew up going to Sunday school. You know, Noah's Ark and being saved from the flood. Obviously, you have Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. You've got David, you know, overthrowing Goliath. You've got Moses leading the people out of Egypt and crushing the Pharaoh. You got Joshua and the walls of Jericho. You got Job and ultimately everything being restored to Job in the end. You got Joseph becoming second in command in Egypt. You got Paul and Silas being miraculously freed from prison when they're singing at midnight. You got Elijah calling fire down from heaven and being called up to heaven. You got Jonah going to Nineveh and essentially a gazillion people repent on the spot. But then you got John the Baptist and you look at how he goes out and what happens to him, and it's just kind of this like, I'll just behead him. And that's all there is to it. And it's like halfway through Jesus's ministry, and he had done everything right, and he was very undeserving of that, but that happened to him. And so that just shows you even more, you know, his incredible humility, that he was okay with that happening to him and that he trusted the Lord in that. I think more than anything, a passage, a soundbite that you may have heard before that just paints such a beautiful picture of John's humility is John chapter 3. It's verse, I believe, 27 to 30. You've probably heard the very end of this before, hopefully. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ. but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. So he paints this picture of like, hey, like I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Like, I'm not the one getting married. I'm the friend of somebody who's getting married. And when Christ ultimately comes for his bride, for the people, like, I'm all about that, and I'm thrilled about that, and I want the people to follow Christ. I want them to obey him. I want him to get all the focus, all of the attention, and that's cool, because he is the one who is getting married. He is the Savior and the centerpiece. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is a crazy humble statement. And so I think, again, you could have some key questions that you could ask yourself, you know, based on John the Baptist's humility, that being, you know, what, if anything, am I unwilling to give up to God? And you see how much John the Baptist sacrificed in terms of his comforts. And it's a really difficult tension, because we live in a wonderful country that is founded on the principle that essentially God created everybody, and therefore we all have certain inalienable rights and value, namely life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so in some ways we have this mindset that it's like, I'm entitled to certain comforts and to certain rights. But then at the same time, God himself, being the one who gave those rights, may, for different reasons at different times, call us to give up some of those rights. And so if he does, what, if anything, am I unwilling to give up to God? And even more specifically, where must I decrease so that he can increase? And that's a hard question. Now, moving on into number D, if you're number D, what a dingus. letter D, he understands the truth. He understands the truth, and he stands up for it. If you look at, okay, good, I do got some references there. If you look at Luke chapter 3, I'll read a little bit of that real quick. Okay, so this is 7 and 8. So he understands the truth and he stands up for it. So a bunch of multitudes come up to him and says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from even these stones. That's a very stern rebuke in some ways. But it's John understanding the truth and standing up for it. Because basically a lot of the people are thinking like, hey, we're like descendants of Abraham. And because we're descendants of Abraham, and like Abraham was cool with God, then like we're cool with God, right? Like we've got like God's favor. It doesn't really matter what we do with our lives. Like it's kind of like, oh yeah, my grandparents are close with the Lord, or my parents are close with the Lord, or my brother or sister's close with the Lord. And so like that means like if they're cool with the Lord and they're in with the Lord, then like I'm going to be in with the Lord, right? No, not at all. And so John is exposing that. And he literally goes to the point of saying like, you think it's so great that you're children of Abraham, God could raise up children of Abraham out of the stones right now if he wanted to. So you're missing the point of what God is looking for altogether. So we see John standing up for the truth here with the people. And you continue on down, verse 10, the people asked him, you know, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, and I think this is really fascinating, because I was reading over this and I didn't even realize that Like, John the Baptist was throwing out some of this stuff. If you're familiar with much of the Bible, you might even recognize some of this and think like, oh, this sounds like stuff from the Sermon on the Mount. But remember that in the chronology of all this, this is presumably happening before the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus hasn't quite come yet and started doing all his miracles. So John already understands this truth and he's throwing it out there to the people. Okay, he says, he answered to them and said, he who has two tunics, he who has two coats, two garments, two jackets, let him give to somebody that has none. You know, so share with the people that are in need. And likewise, you know, for him who has food, share that also. Then tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. So you have these tax collectors, and they're corrupt, and they have the ability to enforce certain taxes on people, but sometimes they would collect more than they were legally entitled to just so they could pocket some themselves, and that was a known thing that they would do that, but corruption was rampant in different places, and so he's calling them out and saying, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he says, you know, do not intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages. So again, you have soldiers that, you know, presumably are strong men that have weapons and other things that they could potentially intimidate or kind of shove people around with and get in people's faces. And if they make accusations, people might kind of take their word a little bit more seriously because they're kind of like the police that are governing everything. And so he's saying, hey, don't abuse that. Don't take advantage of that. Don't intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely. So again, he's understanding the truth of how the soldiers should be acting in this situation, and he's standing up for it boldly. And I love verse 18, if you even keep on going down, where it just says, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. I personally would have loved to know everything else that he had said to the people, but I don't think they would have had room for it. So I'm guessing that's probably why they didn't write it. Now, specifically for us, I think a key question to be asking is, where should I be standing up for the truth more actively? And why and how so? If I were to go through and list off all the different areas in which we need to more actively stand up for the truth, or if I were to list all the areas in which I fall short of needing to actively stand up for the truth, man, that'd be a long discussion. Some things that, you know, come to mind initially, you know, am I willing to share my faith with my friends? I mean, that's the bottom line in some ways, that our faith is the truth and the word is the truth. And are we willing to say hard things in hopes of helping a friend, even though it may be uncomfortable for us to do that? Am I willing to be held accountable to the truth? I love certain accountability partners that I have because they will just call me out sometimes if I am talking and, you know, making some excuse for laziness or for making a stupid decision or for being sinful. And particularly I'm thinking of one of my accountability partners right now in mind who, like, sometimes when we're on the phone, he'll just be like, wow, seriously, Aaron? Like, that's an abomination to the Lord. Like, we should, like, pray, and we should ask God for repentance, and we should see how the Lord might change that and grow. And I love him because, like, he'll say the truth. He'll stand up for what the truth is. And he won't necessarily just let me off the hook easily. Whereas you could just say, you know, it's going to be uncomfortable, you know, to call somebody out. Like, no, he'll stand up for the truth. And I love that. But then, you know, two for me, like, am I willing to, like, take that with humility? Am I willing to be called out for that and allow the truth to take more ground in my life? Okay, it's 12:10, and we probably want to leave some time for table questions. So leaders, I'll leave this to your discretion. I just wrote down most of the key questions that I kind of emphasized and discussed a little bit as we were going through the sermon. But you're welcome to pick and choose, or if you got another question that you'd rather ask the group, I'm all for that. Any of these that you want to discuss, for as much as you guys are comfortable with discussing them, I'd encourage you to be bold. Go for it. I believe they are on the... Oh, sweet. Good. They're on your little handouts that you were writing on. So as God reveals my calling, my role to me, you know, will I stick to it or will I try to overreach for something more glamorous or enticing? You know, what, if anything, am I unwilling to give up to God? And y'all can read all the rest right there. So go for it. I'll come up and pray in a minute.
All right, guys. I'm going to close this out in prayer. But before I do that, I want to thank everybody for being here right after summer camp. I know a lot of us are tired. Also, if you're a visitor here for the first time, there should be a visitor card on your table. We really want to meet you. We want to get to know you. We actually have a gift to give you. We have a $5 gift card we'd like to give you to go out to eat somewhere. Wendy Bannon right here will be over here to meet you. So fill your card out, friend, bring the friend that brought you, bring them over, or leader, come over with them, and we'd like to meet you. So guys, we're glad you're here. See you at Shepherd Group tonight. Let me pray and we'll get out of here. Father, I thank you for this message that you brought through Reed in your word today. And Lord, I know for me as I'm listening, I realize that in an earthly sense, I don't think it makes sense to be like John the Baptist, God, because I know my heart desires just a fame. My heart desires being worthy in other people's eyes, and yet we see in John the Baptist that he didn't care about any of that. His pride was nothing, God. He was all focused on you, and I think when we read that, we see that, and we want a piece of that, and God, it's a struggle for us, and so we come before you, and we confess to you, Lord, that it is a struggle, God. Our pride does get in the way. Our own wants and our flesh gets in the way. So, Lord, be with us. Be in us. Guide our lives. Direct our lives. Lord, help us to be just a part of the greatest cause ever, and that is living and telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. See you guys.